Good morning. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for being here this morning. We thank you for your word that you've preserved. Help us to learn from it, to understand it, to obey it. Amen. Good morning. Turn over to Mark 12. Mark 12, 28 is where we find ourselves, as Jeff likes to say. Find yourself in Mark 12, 28. We're a few days here before the cross. Jesus, and he knows it. He knows he's about to die on the cross. And it's a few days before he's in the temple and he's being, at every angle, they're coming at him and they're questioning him. We saw just before in Mark 12, the Pharisees and the Herodians come to him and they try to stump him. They try to trap him on tax. Should we pay the tax? And he gives this amazing response. Yep. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. And then the last attack came from the Sadducees, and they try to have this crazy situation to prove there's no resurrection. If someone gets married and a whole bunch of people die, who are they going to be married to in heaven? And Jesus plainly tells them, you guys don't understand the scriptures. You don't understand the power of God. Goes back to Exodus and says, I am the God of the living. Showing that he is the God of the living. There is a resurrection to come. It's a bit like at the Passover time, there was this lamb. It had to be a perfect lamb without any blemishes. And so you had to inspect it. In a way, Jesus is being inspected here from all angles. And they're trying to find imperfections with him. But he's answering everything perfectly. And evidently there was this one man, this one scribe, and he was watching this and he was listening and he's impressed. Wow, this guy's answers are unbelievable. So he comes up to Jesus with a question. He's going to be asking Jesus in our passage today, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus is going to basically spell out two commandments. Love God, love people. To maybe help us understand them or remember them, I'm going to get you guys to say them. Hopefully we'll remember a little better. So this half here, when I'm going to ask you, what's the greatest commandment? You're going to say, love people. And you guys are going to, no, love God. And you guys are going to say, love people. So let's practice it. What's the greatest commandment? Love God. And the second? Love people. Very good. Love God, love people. That's what he breaks it down to today. So let's stand, and I'm going to read Mark 12, starting at verse 28. Mark 12, 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. You may have a seat. So verse 28 says, one of the scribes came and heard him arguing. And recognizing that he had answered them well, he asked them, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" So this is a scribe. And you might hear the word scribe and you think, well, I guess a scribe must be someone who takes a pen and writes down what's told them. Maybe that was part of their role, but they were the experts in the law. They were the lawyers. They knew the law the best. The Old Testament, they knew it better than anyone. They were the ones they looked to it. Which law is most important? Which law applies to this situation? So they were very well versed in the law, better than anyone. And he comes to him with this question. I thought of it this week. If I had Jesus in front of me, if you had him in front of me, you could ask him anything. What would you ask him? Well, this man asks him, "Jesus, what commandment is the foremost of all?" What's the greatest? What's the most important commandment? What's the chief commandment? If someone asked you that, what's the greatest commandment? What do you think you would say? What would you come up with? Well, does Jesus make something up? Excuse me. Does he make something up out of the blue? I guess he could have said what he wanted. He is God. But he goes back to the Old Testament. So let's do the same. It was in the scripture reading. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Jesus often does this. If you remember in the wilderness when Satan's tempting him for 40 days, he tempts him three different ways. Each time, Jesus goes back to Deuteronomy. And here we're back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." This is also called the Shema, which means listen in Hebrew. Because that's that first word there in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, listen. They're in the wilderness here. They've just got the Ten Commandments. And God gives them this, gives this to Moses. First of all, starting with, "The Lord is one." There's one God. There's one true God. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is Yahweh, the one true God. We're not loving, when it says love the Lord your God, this is not some other God, the God of Baal or the God of the Amorites or some other God. No, this is the one true God, Yahweh, and there is one God. There's always been one God. There was one God then. There's one God now. Us as Christians, we believe there's one God. In three persons, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but there is one God. So what should we do with this one God? Verse 30. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." We are to love God. Jesus tells them the greatest commandment is to love God. This word love here, agapeo, it's a kind of love of the will. We choose to love. It's a sacrificial love. It's an obedient love. It's connected to fearing God. We love him. We fear him. We obey him. Even if we don't feel like it, we choose to love him. Notice the word all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul, all. This is not a half. He's not saying love the God half the time with your heart or, 90% of your strength you should love God. All. The call here is everything. We got to love God with everything we have. All our heart, this is our the heart is like our personality, the core of who we are, our identity. We love him with all of that. Our soul, this includes all of our emotions, our will, our thoughts, our intentions. That's our mind. And all of our strength, all our physical energy, we're to love God. God wants a complete love from us. And it's appropriate. But why? You might be thinking, why would, with everything we have, why would we love God? Well, let's look at 1 John 4:19. It's near the end of the Bible. 1 John 4:19. Why do we love God? 1 John 4:19. And we're going to read another verse over there yet, so keep a finger there. We love because he first loved us. There's a reason we love God. Because he first loved us. Long before any of us thought to love God, he loved us. He created us in his image. He's been merciful to us. And we know he even sent his son to die for us. He loved us enough to die for us, to rise from the dead, to ascend to heaven, to come back. He's preparing a place for us now. He still loves us. He's always loved us. He still loves us. And because he loves us first, we ought to love him. If you've considered 1 Corinthians 13, you might hear it at weddings talking about love. But it emphasizes that fact that we can give all our money to the poor. We can give up our lives. But if we don't have love, it's worthless. It's useless. We must have love. We must love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. So, left side, what's the greatest commandment? And the second? Love people. That's right. So he goes on in the passage and says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. In Matthew's account of this, he says, the second is like it. So it's very connected. You must love God, and because you love God, you're going to love people. And you must love people because in loving people, it shows that you love God. All the commandments, they had it boiled down to 613 commandments. They all hang underneath this. Love God, love others. Even if you think of the Ten Commandments, the first four, it's all about loving God. The last six are all about loving people, loving others. So specifically it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. And Russ read that situation in Luke 10 where the guy says, well, who's my neighbor? And he tells that story of the Good Samaritan. So we see that guy, he had mercy on whoever he came by. So for us, who's our neighbor? Is it the person that lives on either house beside us? Yeah, it is them. But it's more than that. Whoever God puts into your path, that's your neighbor. That's what we're called to love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Some of you guys might be thinking, well, yeah, I love God. I got that. That makes sense. But his people, there's some that I really don't love. There's some that are mean and they're hypocritical and they've hurt me. How can I love them? I think I'll just stick to loving God, but people, that's too hard. Well, let's go back to 1 John 4 and see what John has to say about it. 1 John 4, back at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. So if you tell me you love God, but you have a brother or sister in Christ that you don't love, that you hate, you're a liar. Don't take it from me, just read it. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. You know why? Because he says, if you can't love your brother who you see, that's right in front of you, how can you possibly love God who you can't even see? So if we truly love God, we must love our brothers and sisters. We must. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. I've heard it taught before, and maybe some of you have heard this too. There's actually three commandments here. Love God, love your neighbor, and we've got to learn to love yourself more. Is that what it's saying here? We need to love ourselves? I don't think so. You already love yourself. I saw this from Edmund Hebert in a book. The instinctive desire to promote one's own good is an assumed reality. We all have this desire to promote our own good. We naturally do that. No one has to teach you. You want to look good in front of others. You're going to do things that help you. Even if you're sitting there, you're a little uncomfortable, you're going to move a bit because it helps you. When you're in line for chicken later on, if you see a burnt piece and a nice piece, you're probably going to pick the nice piece. Unless you like burnt, then you're going to go for the burnt one. All day long, we're always thinking of ourselves, how we can help ourselves out, right? We love ourselves. Imagine if you're treating others that way. You're always thinking, how could I help them? How could I bless them? What are they struggling with? That's loving your neighbor as yourself. So just like in the first commandment, love God, he went back to Deuteronomy to find that. Jesus does the same thing here. Let's go back to Leviticus 19. Russ read this. We're going to look at a few different places in Scripture where it talks about loving your neighbor as yourself and what that looks like. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus goes straight back to the law, love your neighbor as yourself. What does it look like? What does it look like to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, in this passage, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. It was true for them, it's true for us. Don't take revenge. Don't carry a grudge. If you're carrying a grudge right now, if there's someone you don't want to forgive, stop. Forgive. Maybe you need to call someone up today. Maybe you need to talk to your parent, your child, your friend. You must forgive. You cannot hold a grudge. If you want to obey God, that is. I guess if you want to live a terrible life, yeah, hold on to it. But that is how we love our neighbor as ourselves. We forgive. We don't get revenge. Let's look at Romans 13. Romans 13, 8. He brings this up again. Now here Paul brings it up in the New Testament. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So according to this, how do we love our neighbor as ourselves? We don't commit adultery, we don't murder, we don't steal, we don't covet. Covet is wanting what's not ours. That's not loving our neighbor as ourself. Galatians 5:14. This theme comes up a lot. Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So how do we love our neighbor as ourselves here? We don't bite and devour. We're not fighting and attacking and criticizing and snapping on each other. We're loving our neighbor as ourself. And finally, James 2:8. We actually get a name for this second law. James 2:8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin or convicted by the law as transgressors. So here we learn this law, this love your neighbor as yourself, is actually the royal law. If we follow this, we're following the King of the universe. And we're part of his kingdom. We're loving our neighbor as ourself. And here it's not showing partiality, not showing favoritism. So that's like, if there's two people and one person's rich, you do something kind for them because they're more wealthy instead of the poor person. Or if someone's popular, you're going to try to bless them. No, we must not show favoritism. We can't show partiality. We have to love our neighbor as ourselves. So what's the scribe's response? He hears this. He hears Jesus say this. Verse 32. The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else beside him. And to love the Lord with all our heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." So the scribe does his good job. He sums it all up. He understands it. He even understands the part that, yeah, I can see this loving God and loving others is even more important than the sacrifices and the burnt offerings we do at the temple. And that would be supported by, you know, Samuel says in 1 Samuel, it's better to obey God than offer sacrifices. Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And I think this message, especially, remember, who would have first got Mark, this book? Those would have been the early Christians. Maybe 60 AD, if they get it, or 70, 80. Those early times of getting this book. Because in 70 AD, the temple gets destroyed, right? There's no more sacrifices. The priests are gone. Up until this day, that temple's been destroyed. So those early Christians would have thought, well, We are fulfilling God's law by loving God, by loving others, even though we can't do these sacrifices. I think this would have been a great encouragement to them. What's Jesus' response? Verse 34. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. So Jesus, I think, encourages and also rebukes him. You are not far from the kingdom of God. I thought it was a bit like the Edmonton Oilers. They're not far from the Stanley Cup, right? And in a way, it's an encouragement. They've done well. They've made it to the finals for a couple of years. Their team's good. And yet, they haven't got the cup. And he's saying to this guy, yeah, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're understanding, you're supposed to love God, you're supposed to love people. It's even better than the offerings and sacrifices. But he also, if you're not far from the kingdom of God, he's not in the kingdom of God. He hasn't submitted him his life. He hasn't put his trust in God yet. So if he's not far from the kingdom of God, he's not in it, he's not saved. He's still going to spend his life in hell. Now, we don't know, does he come to faith in Christ? Does he not? The scripture doesn't say. But at this moment, Jesus tells them, you're not far from the kingdom of God. How about you? Could it be said of you, you're not far from the kingdom of God? Perhaps you're religious like this scribe. Perhaps you could write a test in school and say the basics of Christianity, that you're a sinner and Christ died for you and he rose from the dead. It takes faith to believe. Maybe you know it, but you haven't surrendered your heart, your life. One day we're all going to pass away. If Jesus comes before, maybe we don't have a funeral, but at your funeral, is someone going to say, this person was not far from the kingdom of God? I hope that's not said about me or you. Close, but so far away. So what's some application we can take from this passage? Well, let's review. What's the big two statements he says? The greatest commandment is what? And the second? That's right. It was true in Moses' time. It was true in Jesus' time. It is true today. We must love God with everything we have. We cannot put anything before God. If there's something we love more than God, we're sinning. We're on the wrong track. Our heart should desire nothing, no one more than God. Our mind must consider all things and choose God above all else. We must use all our strength, not on our own pleasure, but to please God. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. You naturally look out for yourself and you take care of yourself in so many ways. You make yourself, you try to look good. You must love your neighbor that way. The Bible pushes that further and says we should consider others better than ourselves. Jesus doesn't say do this 10% of the time, or, you know, with 3/4 of your heart, you should love me. Or on Sunday, you should love me at least one day a week. Or at church or at school, you should love me, but don't worry about it with your parents. No, we should love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, all the time. You don't get off the hook when you're at your job, or you can't say, well, as long as my actions are good, who cares what my thoughts are? No, with everything, we must honor God. We must love him. So I could leave it there. And maybe some of you would be like, oh, good. I think I'm doing pretty good compared to the people around me. But if you're honest and if you're thinking about it, how many of you guys love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength? I don't think I've ever gone 10 minutes in my life obeying that fully. If there was some kind of secret camera that could show my actions and my thoughts for this last week, and the video was put up here, and it showed every time I did not love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, love my neighbor as myself, I'd be ashamed what you guys all saw. And I bet if we put your video up there from this last week, you'd be in the same boat. Part of God's law is supposed to show us how we do not measure up, how we do not love him all the time. And we don't love him with all our strength. And our mind is loving all kinds of other things. And we love ourselves way more than we love our neighbor. We fall short of these two commandments constantly. This should humble us. This should not make us, I'm good. I'm way better than her. I'm way better than him. No. If you honestly consider your actions, your thoughts, even this morning before you got to church, did you truly love God with all your actions? Did you really put others ahead of yourself? And the scriptures make it clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is good, not even one. David says, surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. But there is one who loved God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, with all his strength. And he always loved his neighbor as himself. It's the one giving us this command here, Jesus. He always submitted to the Father. He always loved his neighbor. Everyone God put into his path, he loved him. Even when he was nailed to a cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them. What a Savior. It is amazing what he has done. He always honored God. He served. He was willing so much that he died. And because he was perfect and he fulfilled these two laws perfectly and every law perfectly, death couldn't hold him and he rose from the dead. And he ascended to heaven, and even right now he's showing his love for us because he's interceding for us. We sang a song about every breath comes from him. He loves us so much, he's even gracious enough to sustain us with every breath. So the bad news is that not one of us has fulfilled these two commandments perfectly. In some ways, we have. And as we grow in Christ, his Spirit comes to live in us and he helps us love God and he helps us love others. But the truth is we don't all the time. And that bad news is we've sinned against God, all of us. And we need to admit that. We need to confess that. And we need to put our faith in the one who fulfilled this perfectly. Surrender your life to him. It's just by grace that you can be with Christ. He died for you. There's this great exchange when you put your faith in him. You actually get his righteousness, him following these laws perfectly, and he takes your sin upon himself, and he paid for your sin on the cross. You can put your faith in Jesus, in his perfect love, in his death, in his resurrection, and his return. So perhaps you're here today and you're not far from the kingdom of God. Maybe you realize, you know what? I realize I have not measured up. I do not love God all the time. I have these certain sins that I love too much and I don't want to give them up. Or I have this reputation to uphold and I don't want to give that up. Or I have this money and I don't want to give that up. Well, I pray that you will not be close to the kingdom of God. I pray that you will be in the kingdom of God. Don't harden your heart today. Submit to Christ today. Confess your sin to him. Put your faith in him. Surrender to him. Believe in him. Believe that he paid the price for you, that he lived a perfect life on your behalf. And if you're in Christ, if you do believe in him, you do trust in him, his Spirit's in you, praise the Lord. allow his spirit in you to put that sin in your life to death day after day, hour after hour. Be prepared that when he comes back, and he will, that you're going to be ready, that you're going to be not just outside the kingdom, but that you're in the kingdom. Choose to love God today because he first loved you. Trust in him today. Submit in all ways to Jesus today. In whatever ways the Lord's convicting you, submit to him today. Obey him today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace on us. Jesus, you did not tell us something that you could not do or did not do. Thank you that you have perfect love. You love the Father perfectly. You love us perfectly. Thank you that you are willing to die in our place. May we submit to you. May we love you. May we follow you all of our days. I pray that each one here, they will not be only close to the kingdom, but that they will be in the kingdom. They will be your children, your sons, and your daughters. Amen.